thinking of the subject within the Scriptures that our Lord, in many places, there were things done, you know, as a memorial, for a remembrance. And today, as you and I meet here on a Sunday morning, you might say this is a memorial. And each of our Sundays, and this place set aside and consecrated as a memorial. A place of remembrance. A place of stirring. A place of conviction. And a place of faith. A place of worship. A place of rekindling the fire of belief and faith. A place to partake of most holy things. We witnessed this just moments ago as we were administering. And the oil of gladness poured out upon the head of each. Is this not a holy ordinance? It was in God's Word, absolutely. Yes, it is. Performed by His called and duly ordained set-apart servants. Yes, this is a place of memorial. In consecration. But I was thinking of the likenesses between, you know, we have those that we remember, you know, once again, that tomorrow we find where there will be many memorials, if you will, you know, throughout our land at this time. And I've just a few thoughts that I had for you this morning on that very subject about to remember. To remember. And once again, there will be many thoughts expressed, even though as we express my thoughts today, or sing hymns, or make comments one to another of memories. Maybe we have the different ones that have served, you know, in the military. And I've had many stories that they brought home and they told us about. And I remember many from my ancestors, if you will, told me of experiences that they had. And they went and they had to do things to fight, to protect. And we see that that's steeped in the Scriptures. Where there are those that were set aside in order to protect. In order to preserve. To preserve a people. And there had been war since the beginning of time. Ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Until those things were set in the path of motion. And we see that all those things, because of disobedience. And so we find, because of disobedience and rebellion and so on, that war still exists today. And war we find is because of the preserving of liberty, but I believe that the beginnings of war are those things that are inspired of the evil one. In order to stir up people unto contention one with another, Jesus told us this. He that hath the spirit of contention is not of me. So the very roots of these things is the inspiration of evil. But we find that through that there are those that are inspired of God in order to help to preserve that which is innocent and pure and true. We find that there are acts of devotion. And we can talk about many experiences where people that through their service, let's say in the military or whatever, of an act of devotion. And we find that there's going to be a day of recognition. A day of recognition to bring significance to persons and events captured in time in our history. And we'll have thoughts of remembrance. And today I'd like to bring thoughts of remembrance today. Thoughts of remembrance. We'll find that there's going to be heroics that are mentioned. Ordinary people. What does it take in order to be a hero? We find that there are ordinary people just ordinary people, just like any one of you here today, that have risen to excel in order to step into a particular moment in time and in order to do something above and beyond the normal. In order to maybe sacrifice, in order to help those that are innocent, so to speak, or to save another, or so on. How about the cause of liberty? How about the cause of liberty? We find that, matter of fact, a piece of scripture. Let's take a look, if you will, on page 717 of the Book of Mormon. Page 717 of the Book of Mormon, and we find one of the earliest accounts of those that came to this land, the first people that came to this land. Because it states in the book of Ether here, it said they were to go forth into that quarter where never before had man been. They came forth from the great tower. And these people said, you know, we were there. The Bible talks about the tower and where the languages are confounded and people are scattered about thence upon the whole face of the earth. I think it's really neat. I talk to people about the Book of Mormon. I said, the Book of Mormon has a people that pick up from there and say, look, we were there. We're giving you our account. We were there. And this is what happened. And this is what the Lord had done with us. And this is how the Lord had preserved us. I'd like to read on verse 29. And it said he found that, and this is after the confounding of languages and where they had been dispersed. And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness. I've known they had also crossed some other seas before they came to the actual sea that brought them to this land. And he would that they should come forth even into the land of promise, which was choice above all of the lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God. Or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that is a land of promise. And so every nation shall possess it, shall serve God. Or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And we know of this group of people, and we know that the people of Limhi that we were had been reading about in our studies had found these 24 golden plates, you know, and they found a land that was peopled with bones and so on of a great war and catastrophe. And they wanted that these things should be translated. And they were taken back, and King Mosiah had translated them by the gift and power of God. And he'd use the interpreters, and he said, "So this person that had them would be called seer." And we know that these interpreters were also sealed up with these plates, and they came forth in the latter day. And we know Joseph Smith had used them by the gift and power of God is what is important. You know, we find that he was an ordinary man, just like any other, called and sanctified to a task, just like any of the others in the Bible that God will use. This is the glory of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in its pureness. And the fullness of His wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all of the lands. For he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decree of God. And I won't turn there, but here we find in the third book of Nephi, it cometh unto you, you Gentiles, that when when you be ripened into iniquity, says the sword of my justice hangeth over you. And you know, there were in the church, I know particularly that I say that because, of course, my history and those that I had listened to, that I've talked to different ones, and there were two or three experiences where those that had visions and they seen this sword in the sky. And I know there's one from over in Flint, from my ancestry there, and one on the other side of the country, and actually two others. and kind of neat the Lord had spoken to or showed this to a couple of different people. And rather showing the people in this country that, you know, well, at least to them and their group and so on, to witness that they needed to turn to God. This has been a long time ago. This is back during the probably the tail end of the Depression, maybe into the toward the Second World War. And where do we find today? Where do we find today? By finding a people that is worshiping the God of the land who is Jesus Christ, do we find that today? Do we find people that are at ease in Zion? Zion prospereth, all is well. We find that within the Christian community, if you will, the believers in Christ. And we've got to be careful. This is not, and we do find in some respects in the Church of Christ, we've got to be careful. We're not at ease in Zion. If the Lord said, I cometh as a thief in the night, when is that? When is that? And are we going to get an engraven announcement in the mail? I'm going to come to you in a certain day. I'm going to come to you at a certain time. But he did tell us to discern the signs of the times, look at the signs. You can tell what kind of weather it is. And we were looking at the disasters that were on TV. They were showing this farm that was destroyed and the tornado that had went through it and just tearing it apart. And they said no one was killed, neither were the animals. I thought that was really nice. It was a blessing, absolute blessing. You know, we find those that are not so fortunate, you know. We find the typhoon and the thousands that died there. And we find that there was the earthquake and the thousands that died there. Yes, this has been a greatly blessed land. And we've been kept even from many calamities. It's His hand upon us that we're not seeing those type of calamities in this land. Is that a possibility? I believe that we're being blessed. And the people of this land need to wake up. We have many that, you know, long as I have my music, long as I have my TV, long as I have my movies, long as I have my cell phones, I'm occupied. I have to be entertained. We have billions of dollars in the entertainment industry. We're entertaining, and many being distracted and thinking that all there is here and now. People need to understand that it is not here and now, but there is going to be an eternity. The Bible says a fool has said in their heart that there is no God, and the religion of atheism is being taught today. The false prophet is on the rise and is becoming one of the largest religions in the world of Islam. That is the false prophet. And there is the beast. Many are being deceived. And the pureness of the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be taught, needs to be kindled. If it were not important, if it were not a crisis, Jesus would not have said, few there be that find it. Or how important it is as a pearl hid and to be found. Verse 33 says, and it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come. It may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. And we find that this is, abridged, that he's talking of actually these people that were destroyed, the Jaredite peoples that were destroyed. And he's making that reference here. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all the nations under heaven. And if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written. And so we find thousands of years ago, this very land is consecrated, and many have fought and died in order to help preserve that liberty. Many people that have had to do things, you know, just very meek and mild. You know, I was I seen a story yesterday called The Red Badge of Courage. I didn't see it all, just seen a portion of it. I've seen some of this before. And of a person that had had it was during the Civil War, and had a real apprehension and very meek and mild person asking, you know, because they had been drilled in camp for so long. And I believe that was the armies of McClellan. And anyway, on and on, wondering, what is war going to be like? When is this going to happen? And then some were very, very excited in order to break out of that drilling and get onto the actual battlefield and get into the thick of it, and said that, you know, we'll show them what's what. We're going to give them a licking and send them back home. Didn't realize the horror of war. And there's the pomp and circumstance and so on, but the horror of war. And our brother mentioned this morning about the devastation of the firepower that is within this world today. We've got enough firepower in this world today to completely annihilate all that is here and practically split the earth in half. And there are things that are just beyond our comprehension, and many things that we don't know or maybe wish that we didn't know, I think. The office of the presidency today, I wouldn't want it. Yes, we need good, inspired men in order to lead there. But if you'll notice that when any man goes into the presidency, whether you agree with him or not, look at him when he goes in, and then after 4 years, and look at his careworn face and the gray in his hair. He's probably seen and experienced things that he wished he'd never known. And a smile has to be forced upon his face. One thing that I was inspired by, there was an inaugural speech about 8 years ago. And a quote was made that, "Do you not know that an angel rides in the whirlwind and the Lord is directing the storm?" Speaking of the United States. And I believe that to be true. I do believe that an angel rides in the whirlwind of the progress of the United States because of the Lord's plan and purpose. And this man also said, he says, "I would rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than the prayers of the righteous." And I also believe that to be true. We have those that have held up the cause of liberty, you know, in this country, and their own view of it, and of devotion, and of to duty, because of love of country, love of family, a love of a way of life, a love of God, and those that will be talked about be of the past, of the present, and those of the future. We don't know how many years we have left before our Lord Jesus Christ steps back upon this continent, all eyes shall see and all knees shall bow. Now, how is it that all eyes shall see and all knees shall bow? Well, that's within the mind of the Lord, within His power and His glory, how that's going to be accomplished. I don't need to figure that out. I don't need to figure out just how He's going to do it, how many teleprompters he's going to use, or how many satellite stations, or anything of that matter. I don't think it's going to be anything to do with what man has been contrived. Now, when he says that he's also going to cleanse the world by fire, I don't believe that he has to use any nuclear bomb to do it. Well, yes, there'll be war and wickedness until he comes, but he's of his own power, omnipotent and all beyond that. If he can wield the worlds into existence and the stars and all that there is, he can certainly execute his own judgment when necessary. Doesn't need our contrivances nor our intelligences. And whenever we think that we've scratched the surface of intelligence and we think that, you know, how great and wonderful we are and what we have learned, we have only begun. God is already past knowing. And there is no figuring Him out. What we need to figure on and what we need to engage in is the plan of the Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what is true wisdom. To be humble before Him. To be in service to Him. Become one of His servants in the house of our God. That's what's important. That is true wisdom before God. Because He promises where, you know, we may not have a perfect life when in believing. You know, there may be trial and tribulation, but He'll bless you. And where can you ever know to be without blessing? It's not something to even try to think about. Where would you be without God's blessing? He does promise you joy and peace through Him. A peace and a joy that the world cannot comprehend, cannot know. Because of faith that He has began, because He's the author, and He'll be the finisher. You ever wonder about that? Being the author and finisher of faith? What does that have to do with? Faith has to do with that which we really can't see. But it's that which you believe in, and because you believe in it, you act upon it. And that's the evidence of that faith. But we find that when it shall be finished, it's with that we will know for proof positive, and that is when we're there. And you know when you see. And then He finishes it because it will be the judgment bar. He'll be the finisher because He sits at the judgment seat. And it is His, and He is King. And no matter what and no matter who, we will not pass by it. And it says, and He employeth no servant there. He employeth no servant there. I was thinking of people that have been in those places to do things that have been very, you know, distasteful and horrible, you know, in order to protect, you know. Jesus Himself said in the book of John, He said, scarcely for a righteous man one will die. And of course, speaking of Himself and how He must be lifted up that all men may be drawn unto Him. Scarcely for a righteous man one would die. We have those that have had to do things and to horrors that to protect people that they will never see. And yet we have many that have the audacity to sit in their catbird seat, so to speak, in this place of comfort and security and try to poke holes at our people that are protecting us. And ridicule many of our leaders. And we have, you know, it's horrible to me and a disgrace to me that people in our own God-given government that like to step off our soil and badmouth where they come from. Not good. Not right. And we scoff at the blessings in which we have. And we need to try to be united and not to work toward taking God out of our government, but putting Him in where He needs to be. And give Him the place that is His. And the gospel that was here in the very inception of this country, before there was even ink upon a document in the 1700s. And you know, there's an interesting story upon those that were penners of that very document, or signers. That they not all gave, they gave riches and lands and so on, or their wealth, but many of them paid with their life. And many went to poverty and so on because of what they did. And when they went to pen the document, they had said, surely we had better hang together after we do this. and better do what we can, because surely if we do not hang together, we'll all hang separately because of the separation from the mother continent over in England. And so in order to preserve a way of life and a plan of God. But we find, you know, of memorial, and there are plaques, and there are obelisks, and there are gravestones, and so on, that to memorialize, and there are flags, and there are, like I said, fair speeches, and so on, of a memorial to rekindle the thought and appreciation for what we have here, and that people will remember, and that God will be lifted up, then, and will be talked about quite a bit. We know. And you know something? That it is very much steeped in the Scriptures. And I'd like to turn to some at this point. And that one of which, let's turn to Exodus 17. Exodus 17. And we find an example here. Find one of their first battles, and they're coming out of Egypt. And where the children of Israel needed to subdue a people and in the 9th verse of Exodus 17. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Or this is the one that was given him of God in order to be used as an instrument that would be the power of God behind it. And so Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. They held him up in order that his hands would stay up for this significant act. But it was the power of God behind him. The one on the one side and the one on the other side of both of his arms that were lifted up, that his staff might be up. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put up the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord had sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Here we find that this was written down. In one of the battles of Israel. Know that there will be many more to come in this time frame here. There will be more to come. And there were different times in which Israel was caused to write things down or to chisel them into stone. And there were times when there were not to be a chisel lift up onto things too for a memorial. When they made an altar unto the Lord for sacrifice, they're told not to put a stone or a tool to it. If you have, you've polluted it. You're not to do that. But yet it was used as a memorial. If we look to the purpose and the plan of the sanctuary, and then the eventual temple was there as a memorial, as a remembrance unto their God, a remembrance of their God of sacrifice and devotion and belief to the one true God. And the inscriptions were all over everything too. And as a matter of fact, one of those articles, I was happened to be watching a history program last night talking about tracking a couple of different people have, of course, you know, tracking the Ark of the Covenant. Where did it go? And I'm going to be honest with you, that when they get to the one portion of the program, when it gets down to being a little wooden bowl, That's where you've lost me. I'm not too interested there too. And I believe, you know, and then they're tracking it and thinking, boy, it's went over here, it's went over there, it's went over there. You know, it's like me when I'm trying to take and I've put something in my house, and maybe a year or two later, I'm going to go to try to find it to use it. Okay. And have a hard time with it, and I'll tear everything upside down in order to be able to find it. And last, they said in the book of Maccabees, which is not in the King James, that Jeremiah had placed it in Mount Nebo. And that's, of course, what was Mount Nebo about? Can anybody tell me? The resting place of Moses. Okay. Anyway, that Jeremiah had placed it in Mount Nebo. Of course, they couldn't locate it there unless they took a bunch of diggers and took the whole mountain apart. But there's something that they weren't remembering. And I didn't hear basically, well, a glimmer of it once. Can anybody tell me about the moving of the ark? Well, the literal Ark of the Covenant. Can anybody tell me about the literal moving of the Ark of the Covenant? They claim it's still here upon the earth, all everybody studies and so on. They keep looking for it. Can anybody tell me about the moving of the Ark? Well, some have said it's down in Ethiopia. Some have said that it's over here and there. The Limbo people or so on had it. Maybe were of the priestly clan or something of the matter of this one side of it, so on. Well, if you remember that the ark had a power to itself, but it was of God. And when it rested in a certain spot, and if it wasn't where it was supposed to be, there were plagues and destruction upon that household. Remember? And also, do you remember when they were moving the ark back to Jerusalem? This ark could have been a real hot potato to those who were not... Exactly. Priests. Those that were not prepared and sanctified to move it. They died. Do you remember those that had, there was someone they took, taken it back to Jerusalem? And with the best of intentions, sometimes with the best of intentions, we still, you know, we think we're doing right. Well, when they took the ark back to Jerusalem the one time and they carried it, and the ark was just, because they were stepping over some ground there and it was getting rocked, some man reached out to steady the ark. And what happened to it? He died. That's right. They don't realize that the ark had a power, and for them to be taking and shucking it all over the place. And there was a time, and I believe it's in Jeremiah. I'll have to do my homework a little bit. And that is where it was in they needed to find and to call and to sanctify priests to go and to retrieve it. Israel was in the midst of abomination and pollution, and the priesthood was becoming polluted too. And they needed to find those of the lineage of Levi, and they needed to gather them and to consecrate them and sanctify them to go and to get the ark. Okay? But anyway, we find that the temple and the sanctuary and so on were a memorial unto the Lord and unto sacrifice and so on. Unto the kindling of a fire of belief and of the liberty that they had and the blessings of the Lord. And so it was a type and a shadow of what we see today of memorial too, to kindling the fire of liberty and the appreciation of liberty. Over in the Book of Mormon, on page 469, if you'd like to read with me. Now, I'd start at verse 39. We have an example where there are those that needed to be stirred up unto remembrance of what was true, and what was holy, and what was blessing, and what was consecration unto, and where they were at in their purpose and plan, this people. And we find that Moroni was ahead of these people that was leading them into battle. We find in 39 it says, yea, to speak, they were They were seeking to destroy the Church of God. They were seeking to lay plans to destroy their liberty. We have that going on today. We have that going on today, trying to destroy our liberty. And all we need to do is read the newspapers, and all we need to take a look at where we're at. What kind of restrictions are on our people in this land today, as opposed to what was before. It's going on today. And to seek to destroy the Church of God and destroy the foundation of liberty which God had granted unto them, or which blessing God had sent upon the face of the land for the righteous sake. And now it came to pass that when Moroni, who was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalickiah. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof, and he wrote upon it, "In memory of our God, our religion, and freedom, and our peace, our wives, our children," and he fasted upon the end of a pole thereof. And he fasted on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields, and girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren, so long as there should be a band of Christians to possess the land. For there were all true believers of Christ who belonged to the Church of God, called by those who did not belong to the Church of God, and those who did belong to the Church were faithful. Yea, all those who were true believers in Christ and took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians, as they were called because of their belief in Christ, who should come, and therefore at this time, or when I prayed that the cause of the Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored. And it came to pass that when he had poured out his soul to God, he gave all the land which was the south of the land desolation, yea, in fine all the land, both on the north and the south, a chosen land, and the land of liberty. And he said, "Surely God shall not suffer that we who are despised because we take upon us the name of Christ shall be trodden down and destroyed until we bring it upon us by our own transgressions." And if we take a look in the book of 3 Nephi, we could be trodden down by our transgressions today. In this, the latter day, the Gentiles who have the sword of justice hangeth over us. And that is the truth. This could be. This could be. It is a prophecy. It is a revelation by Jesus Christ himself. It could be. And when Moroni had said these words, he went forth among the people, waving the rent of his garment in the air, that all might see the writing which he had written upon the rent, crying with a loud voice, saying, "Behold, whosoever will maintain this title upon the land, let them come forth in the strength of the Lord, and enter into a covenant, that they will maintain their rights and their religion, that the Lord God may bless them." And it came to pass when Moroni had proclaimed these words, behold, the people came running together, with their armor girded about their loins, rending their garments in token, or as a covenant, they would not forsake the Lord their God. When they're talking about armor and so on right there, what kind of armor comes to mind? Gospel armor. Ephesians 6 comes to my mind. That's what we need. And we need to be, as many have ran for weapons of war, we need to run for our gospel armor. We need to be preparing. That's something to be constantly preparing to stand in the evil day. When do we know that day? It could be any day. Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Each day. Each day takes effort. But they would not forsake the Lord their God. Or in other words, if they should transgress the commandments of God or fall into transgression and be ashamed to take upon the name of Christ, the Lord should rend them even as they had rent their garments. And now this was the covenant which they had made. And they cast their garments at the feet of Moroni, saying, "We covenant with our God that we shall be destroyed, even as our brethren in the land north, that if we shall fall into transgression." And so we should be this concerned, each of us. We should be this concerned. That is, in the day of physical battle, that we would not want to fall into transgression. That we would want to keep our armaments up in the body of Christ. That we do not let iniquity to creep into people's lives. That we would be our brother's friend. You didn't think we were listening, did you? Yes. Be our brother's keeper. Friend. I'm thinking friend.
Oh, I
And why would we let someone, you know, why would we not reach out? If someone was to go to the end of this life and is steeped in iniquity, especially if they have the name of Christ upon them, you know, they are not, don't have the guise of ignorance or so on upon them. They know. And they have prepared but turned away. Would we not reach out to them? What could be their possible destination? One not in the kingdom of God. Possibly. But it's not ours to judge that estate, but it's ours to reach out in the body of Christ. But we need to help to, and that we may help to arm others as well. But this title of liberty may be upon our hearts. And I won't turn there, but Acts 17:22-26 that we were talking about this morning in our Sunday school, talking about the memorial that they had in the one town that Paul was into. It was to the unknown God. He says, "In whom you ignorantly worship, whom I'm going to tell you about thou now. I'm going to tell you about him. I'm going to tell you about the gospel. I'm going to tell you about his plan." But here they had this that they don't know. Do we have these types of inscriptions and memorials? Is it becoming that way even in our on the houses of government that we have these? The Ten Commandments on the wall of Congress, on the door. And we have all sorts of scriptures that are all over the place. On all many of the places in Washington, D.C. But do many look at them as the unknown God? Where atheism is on the rise, and they would like to router those things off. I think that a separation of church and state means separation from religion. When it was the God of the land who was the author of what we believed. We know that the basis for a lot of our laws were based upon Blackstone's commentaries. Blackstone's commentaries are based upon the King James Version of the Bible that they were using, and that they also had seasons of prayer when they were breaking down in the discussions in Congress or in the Continental Congress when they were drafting the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. Seasons of prayer were called for. And they used the Bible, and it was very not uncommon to have them step up within the House or the Senate with the Scriptures in one hand and to quote from them to make matters of law. But where have we gone today? We need to rekindle those things. And the basis of this is Jesus Christ. And I account also the ministry and our missionaries are one and the same. I believe there's no separation, you know, in our church of this missionaries and ministry. They're all missionaries. We step out that door. And all of you, he says that you are a royal priesthood and a royal generation, that you should show forth the praises of him that's called you out of darkness. And I believe that there are those that are going to far corners of the globe that we need to lift them up. And to pray for them. We not only support them with our tithings, but our energies, our prayers. Because there are dangerous places in this world. Very dangerous places in this world. We live in great safety today. We do not know, you know, many of us do not understand what it's like to take and to pass before an AK-47 or an Uzi in order to go into your motel room. Or to have those that, you know, when you're driving down the road and you don't just have a 55 mile an hour speed limit sign right there, forget the sign. That costs too much. You have a man that's in civilian cars sitting there with a submachine gun pointing at the ground. Now, would you slow down now? Go ahead. Pass him up doing 10 miles over and see how long you have your tires or whatever. But you see, this, you know, whether it be this, or whether it was Ammon was riding along in the chariot with Lamoni, and his father met him, and he wanted his son to slay Ammon. But he said, no, don't do that. He says, now, For one thing, his soul is prepared and yours is not. And it came down to that blessing. And he had smote the father's arm. Got his attention, that's for sure. And his father said, come. Because you love my son this much, come to me, administer me, and tell me about God in my kingdom. You come. And that, whether it be this or... And there's many places that our missionaries have been shot at down in South America. You know, that's not an easy thing. You know, it's a different feeling, you know, when you're in armed apparel, be in front of the side of a barrel. I've been there. Of course, that was there one time in the United States here, too. Somebody tried to get my attention with a stainless steel shot-off shotgun. Got my attention real fast. Yes, sir. That was my word. But you see, it's a different world we live in today. And so we need to lift them up. And if we're not willing to, you know, our ministry, our missionaries, I appreciate, and I've been caused to appreciate more, and I believe my passion and my belief for Christ has increased since I've seen some of these places, and the spirit of belief is yet there within these simple people in these third world countries. A passion for that belief, and that if I within my thought, my conviction was this: if I'm not willing to take and support them with my tithings, my energies, and so on, this is works God's work out in the vineyard, and this is here as well as throughout the United States. But if I'm not willing to do that and to sacrifice, then I have no right to preach upon the restoration of the house of Israel. I don't have that right if I cannot support and to lift them up in my prayers and in my kind comments. And praise our God that inspired it all. And so, you know, as a matter of fact, I do have one other piece of scripture, actually, one I'll quote, yet I'll turn to, page 252 of the Book of Mormon. And this was talking about Jesus Christ being the only begotten of the Father, really not having an earthly father, if you will. And says, who's going to declare? And it's talking of ministry. Who's going to declare his generation? Who's going to be his descendants? We have those in here, the Lee, the Lussenden, the Porter, and whomever the other last name, the Lissors, and we have difference, and they have their descendants. And you have your ancestry. Of course, we know the ancestry of Jesus Christ. You know, we go back to David, Solomon, and so on, and Abraham. But who shall declare his generation? He didn't have any children. I don't care what they say about no Da Vinci Code. That's a bunch of flat nonsense, and it's a hoax. Don't anybody get you pulled into that. It was known to be a hoax over in France, and suppose. And I tell you what, we better be smarter than that. Verse 38 says, now I say unto you, who shall declare his generation? Who is going to be come after him? Behold, I say unto you that when his soul hath been made an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Who was on his mind on the cross? You were. Now, what say ye? And who shall see his shall be his seed? Behold, I say unto you that whosoever has heard the words of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets who have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you that all those who have hearkened unto their words and have believed that the Lord would redeem his people and have looked forward to that day for remission of their sins, I say unto you that these are his seed, for they are heirs of the kingdom of God. For these are they whose sins he has borne, and these are they whom he has died to redeem them from their transgressions. Now, are they not his seed? Yea, are not the prophets, everyone that has opened his mouth to prophesy, that has not fallen into transgression? I mean, all the holy prophets, ever since the world began, I say unto you that they are his seed, and these are they who have published peace, and who have brought good tidings of good, who have published salvation, and sent unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And oh, how beautiful upon the mountains were their feet, And so the Lord has a special spot unto those that are publishing peace and loves them for their consecration unto this. And those that have proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ, you, His royal generation, the generation of Jesus Christ, you, that have proclaimed His holy name and put it upon your hearts and your lives. And again, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that are still publishing peace. And I say unto you, those that are going to be publishing peace. Again, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who shall hereafter publish peace. Yea, from this time henceforth and forever. And behold, I say unto you, this is not all. For how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that is the founder of peace. Yea, even the Lord who has redeemed His people. Yea, Him who has granted salvation unto His people, and that being Jesus Christ. And I believe in a similitude, you know, as we look to those that shall be remembered in throughout our days and years, but yes, tomorrow, about where they were doing their part in order to help preserve peace and help to preserve our liberty. And that we lift up the name of Jesus Christ and our God who inspired it all. And so I thank you for your time and your love and your prayers this morning. Yes.